all know the importance of good signage. Whenever I shop at Walmart, I still have to look for the signs to find out where things are in the grocery section, because I do most of my shopping at Food Lion. So when I go to Walmart, I get confused and I have to use the signs. We know when the signs are bad. Have any of you ever driven in Boston? Before GPSs, it is very difficult to find your way around there because the road that you're on, even if you're going straight, will change names 3 or 4 times. And then they have signs and they tell you, okay, this is this street, this is this street, this is this street, but it never tells you, they don't have the cross signs, so you never know what the road that you're on is. So back when I lived up there, it was way before GPS days, so I took the train whenever possible because it was just, I had a map, but you can't, you're trying to look and drive and like, where am I right now? I don't know where I am. I know where I'm supposed to go, but I don't know where I am. So signs are very important. When you go to a new place, you want to know where those bathrooms are. You got to know and look for the signs. And then there are signs that are beautiful, like the signs of spring that we see right now with all the beautiful flowers that are blooming and the budding of the trees and the birds chirping in the mornings. Sometimes we keep asking and looking for signs and ignore the signs that have already been given, especially when it comes to the signs that God gives us. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is continuing his discourse from last week. In this section, he addresses those who were looking for a sign that he really was from God. Now remember, the whole reason that this whole discourse started was because Jesus healed a man that couldn't talk. He had been doing lots of signs. By this time in his ministry, he had healed many, many people. And Jesus was not silent. He had already been teaching. He had been connecting the Old Testament prophecies to what he was doing at the time. So both implicitly and explicitly, he was saying that those prophets testified to who he was. Jesus says, "This is a wicked generation. It is the wicked who seek a sign." So he tells them the only sign that they are going to get is a sign of Jonah. Unlike the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus doesn't say anything about Jonah being in the fish for 3 days, that would point to his time in the tomb. He doesn't say anything about that. What Jesus says here in Luke's gospel is that Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, who are going to end up judging the current generation because they didn't believe. So we actually have no evidence from the book of Jonah that the Ninevites knew anything about Jonah being in a fish for 3 days, 3 nights. What we do have is what Jonah said to the Ninevites. Jonah was simply called to preach that God was going to judge them because of their wickedness. According to Jonah 3:4, Jonah's message was, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." Jonah doesn't tell them to repent. Jonah doesn't say anything about God being merciful, because the truth is, Jonah doesn't want them to repent. He wants to see them fry like sausages. He wants to see God burn them up because they were his enemies. But yet they heard that they were going to be destroyed in 40 days, and they did repent. It started with a king who ordered all the people to fast and put on sackcloths and ashes as signs of repentance. They even put sackcloth on the animals and had them fast too. And they prayed to God. They took Jonah's warning of judgment seriously. They didn't hesitate. They didn't mock him. They knew it was serious business. They took God's word at face value. They didn't ask Jonah to prove himself if he was really from God. They didn't ask Jonah to do signs and wonders. Jesus also says that His current generation would be judged by the Queen of the South, also known as the Queen of Sheba, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. In our first Kings reading, we heard this story. The Queen of Sheba had heard tales about Solomon and his wisdom and his riches and had to go and check it out for herself. She was breathless after hearing Solomon speak and seeing his wealth. And then she doesn't worship Solomon. She worships Yahweh, Solomon's God. She says, "It was your God who put you on this throne for the benefit of the people." She doesn't need any further signs to know that Yahweh is real, that Yahweh is the true God. She doesn't need Solomon to say or do anything to bless God. Solomon and the queen exchange goods, and she goes back home. If you listened in that passage, you hear by this point in Solomon's life that he's using a lot of this wealth for himself. It does say he offered big sacrifices at the temple, but that's their meat, and they would take that and he would share it with everybody. But it talks about his palaces, the people in his court, his cupbearers, the items that he had in his house, how his palace was covered in gold leaf, all these things. Earlier in 1 Kings, we would see Solomon using his wisdom as a good judge of the people who came to them with their problems and their disputes. We would have heard how he had built the temple, had the temple built. But now he's older and he's living out exactly what Samuel had prophesied that a king would do if God's people got a king. That the king is going to take all your best things for himself. He's going to tax you to death. He's going to enslave people. He's going to recruit your men for his armies. He's going to take your best workers and your artisans for his own employment. But Jesus dispenses wisdom without taking anything in return. He doesn't collect money and fees for service. There's no doctor bill for healings from Jesus. He cares about people's souls, and he knows what's in people's hearts. The only thing that selfish that Jesus wants is people to follow him and to love him and worship him. Jesus wants a relationship with people. Jesus is greater than Solomon because of this. The kingdom of God is greater than Solomon's kingdom, as amazing as that was. But both the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites responded to what they heard. They didn't need more and more proof to trust that God was up to something. Both the Ninevites and the queen are Gentiles, whom Jesus says are going to judge the Jews of his day. You can imagine that didn't make them too happy. Well, what about you? What signs do you still need to see that God is at work, that God is active, that God loves you, and that God is doing things? Have you seen the signs that God has already given? Romans chapter 1 tells us that there are things that we can know about God simply from the world that he has made, from the witness of creation. That just by looking at our world and studying it, we can know that there is a God, that God is powerful, that God is creative, that God cares about God's creation. And then scripture also tells us that our own consciences can tell us something about God, that we are given a sense of right and wrong. And none of this is saving knowledge, but these two witnesses, creation and conscience, are starting points for anyone's spiritual journey. But God gives us even more than that. He doesn't leave just those two signs. There are signs that he gives us. Mostly, he has given us his word. He has had his story written down so that we can know it. And most of all, God has given us Jesus Christ. And then God doesn't stop there. There are signs that God gives us as individuals, times that we have been rescued and delivered, when we have gotten ourselves into a mess, times when accidents have come our way where we should have probably been killed, blessings that we have that we know that we didn't earn or deserve, coincidences of meeting the right person at the right time or being in the right place at the right time, or just when circumstances come together to teach us something or to bless us. All of these are God's ways of revealing God's self to us. Some of us have experienced things that can only be described as supernatural, miracles that we have experienced in our lives. And more of us have experienced those things and have failed to recognize them. What more does God need to prove God's love for you? What more do you need from God before you can place your full trust in Jesus Christ? If you're still looking for signs, pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see and hear the signs that are all around you. They are everywhere. It's okay to ask God for confirmation. If you feel moved in your heart to respond what you perceive is God's will, but be careful not to put God to test like these people did. Or are you simply trying to continue to justify your unbelief and your resistance to God, just like these scribes and Pharisees and the crowd gathered there, by keeping on asking for signs, making God prove God's self again and again and again? Or are you truly seeking Jesus? If you are seeking Jesus, then rest in assurance. The Lord says you will seek me and find me with all your heart when you seek me with all your heart. This can only happen because it shows that the Holy Spirit's already at work in your life. Because on our own, the scripture says there's none of us who seeks after God. So if there's a hunger for God in your heart, that's already a sign that God's at work in your life. Trust the Holy Spirit to interpret the signs that God is already giving to assure you of God's love and presence and direction. Open your eyes this week to look for the signs of God and God's activity in your life, in your family, in your work, in the world around you. Take a moment to stop and look at the beauty of creation and the signs of spring. Everything that is physical in this world that God has created points to something amazingly supernatural about God. Everything God does is with purpose. There are no accidents in God's economy, in God's world. So open your eyes and look for the signs. You don't have to keep asking because they are already there. Don't ignore them. Listen to them, look for them, and join God in what he's up to. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who is not hidden from us. If we have eyes and ears to see, ears to hear and eyes to see, we can see that you are active all the time. You are not a God who hides yourself, but you are a God who desires to be known. So much that you had people to write down your words, to transmit them to us. So much you want to be known that you came in the person of Jesus Christ to live among us, to show us the Father's heart, to show us what God can do and who God is. We thank you that you want to be in relationship with us so much that Jesus died and rose again, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life and be with you forever. Lord, we thank you that you desire to reveal yourself, that you give us the Holy Spirit to interpret your world and your word, to empower us, to help us to respond to those tinges that our consciences give us, to know right from wrong, and to be obedient to you. Lord, open our eyes this week to see the signs. Help us not to ignore them. Help us to know if the people that we meet are people who are there to bless us or we are there to bless them. And sometimes it goes both ways. Help us to pay attention to the people in our paths. Help us to pay attention to those times that you rescue us when we make foolish errors. Help us to pay attention to the beautiful world that reveals your heart. Open our eyes to the signs. We don't need to ask for any more, for you have given us enough. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.